Tonight, I want to just give you a taster of the book of Revelation. I hope it will give you an appetite, a desire to learn more. The book of Revelation is an amazing book, a masterpiece. There are very few people, even in secular society, that have never heard of Revelation. How many people have never heard of Armageddon, have never heard of 666, even from what we hear on the news, Putin has spoken of such things. It's well known, and even in our secular society, well known. I had to smile a couple of months ago. We had to go to a secular, what do they call it, a humanist funeral, but it was meant to be totally secular. And what a grim thing, isn't it, when you go to a funeral and there is no hope. But I had to smile because the man from the Humanist Association who took the funeral, although he didn't realise it, he three times quoted the Bible. And I couldn't help but smile. It's many of our sayings, many of the things that we say as British people have got their roots in the Bible. And praise God for that. The book of Revelation. Revelation means the unveiling. And the book of Revelation is essentially the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And it's a very positive thing. Some people think of it as a book of doom and gloom, a book of apocalypse and the end of the world, but it's much more than that. It reveals Jesus as the risen Lord, the firstborn from the dead. It reveals him as the Lord of history, who has his hand on the pulse of everything that happens. It reveals him as the one that has the power to break the seven seals that bring about the end of time. It is not in the devil's hands. It is not a world out of control. It is God's eternal plan that he destined from the birth of history that he has planned for the end of the age. He is seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He is seen as the judge of all men. People in this world may think they are getting away with living the way that they want to live and doing the things that they want to do, but the Bible tells us that God, who is just, ultimately will judge all who do not come through Christ and find redemption. He is the judge of all flesh. I wasn't going to do this, but I want to look at those verses because I find the language is just so powerful when it speaks of that great white throne. And in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, it says, I saw a great white throne from him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books opened, and another book, the book of life. What an awesome picture, this great white throne that is so fearful that earth and heaven fled away from it. This is the judgment that any man whose name is not written in that book of life is going to have to face. We do not want our friends, our relatives, our family to ever face that day outside of Christ. May we be drawn to prayer for those that we love. Hallelujah. But thank God Jesus is the judge of all men. He is just and he is the rewarder. We see Jesus in the book of Revelation. It's a book full of Jesus. It's full of praise. Heaven is going to be a place full of praise. It's full of the angels saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. We read of thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 1,000 and upon 10,000 saying in one loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and glory and honor and praise. This is a book that should stir us up to worship the living God. What is the focus of Revelation? The focus of Genesis is beginnings. We see in Genesis the beginnings of every main doctrine in the Bible. The beginning of creation, the beginning of God's plan for man. When man fell, the beginning of his plan for redemption. It's all about beginnings. Well, the book of Revelation is interspersed with sevens, the number of God and the number of completion, and it is the book of finality. It is the book of God's plan of salvation coming into fruition, into wholeness, that everything that was won through the cross of Calvary is going to come into total fulfillment through the book of Revelation, and we are living very close to those days. We see the end of the age as we know it, the imprisonment of Satan. We see the final world government and its leaders. We see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his reign for 1,000 years on earth. We see the abolition of sin, and we see a new heaven and a new earth. What a wonderful book. It is a masterpiece. Thank God that he has given us this book in his word. Let's begin at the end, and let us think of what God has in store for us. You know, whenever you begin on a journey, and journeys can sometimes be very grueling, but when you know your destination, it makes it much better. We used to, when our children were small, we had a lot of holidays out in Greece. We used to go to a little island. It was 15 miles off Corfu, and the journey was always grueling, often because we went for had to get the cheap flights at the time because we all wanted to go. We'd go in the middle of the night. We'd have to hang around Corfu for hours. Then we'd have to get a boat out in the morning. But something about the fact that we knew where we were going, and we knew when we got there, it was a peaceful haven. It's the most beautiful place. It's like the Caribbean with sandy beaches. It's got a laid-back lifestyle. People are friendly. It was a lovely place to take the children on holiday. I remember one year we were going there. We'd had to sleep the night on the port because there were no boats when we got there. So we took the children down and we just slept on some old chairs by the side of the port. And about 6:30 in the morning, we looked out and the sun was rising over the water. It was the most beautiful thing that you can imagine. And I can remember thinking, you know, the God that created this enjoys it when we look at it. I think, Steve, you know, he's done all this work with his bank. I said, I bet you take all the old ladies, drag them up this bank and make them look at what you've done, because I know what I'm like with my garden. You want people to look at what you've done. I think God enjoys us looking at the glory of what he's created. What a wonderful creation. And I think when we look at the end of Revelation, and I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 22, it helps us bear in mind during our journey that there's coming a day when all of those things will fade into insignificance. And Paul, in the difficult job of encouraging the Christians when they were losing family members, where they were being martyred for their faith, they were going through difficult times, he reminds them, he says, the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. Hallelujah. It says in 22 verse 1, and he showed me a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life that bore 12 fruits, each tree bearing fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no night there. They shall need neither lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets has sent his angels to show his servants the things that shortly must take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. What a wonderful picture. That's our future. We're living through times when there are difficulties and challenges and a walk of faith, and thank God for all of those things, and we want to get fully engaged with the task God has given us. But thank God at the end, there is something so wonderful that we will never count the cost. We will have a time of great joy. God has a wonderful plan for his people. I'd like to go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation is the only book, every book of the Bible, when we read it, we are blessed. But Revelation actually attaches a special blessing to it. It says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of his prophecy, and keep the things that are written in it, for the time is near. We claim that blessing tonight. We're reading, we're listening. The Bible says we have a special blessing given by God for doing that. It is an amazing book. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. And in those 404 verses, there are over 800 either direct references or allusions to the Old Testament. So to understand this book, we've got to know the Old Testament. The Bible is its own interpreter. We don't look at the symbols and think, now what could that mean? It'll fit with this, it'll fit with that. We take it all from the Bible itself, and in most cases, the interpretation is clear as we study the scriptures. There are a number of different ways that people understand the book of Revelation. I'm biased, so I will tell you that as to what I believe, but there are other ways. And you must study, you must learn, you must get to grips with it yourself. One of the understandings, the preterist, they believe that everything in the book of Revelation happened in the first century, it's fulfilled, it's over, and it's done. The second idea is that it's historical. It was fulfilled throughout history, and again, all of the major parts of Revelation are already fulfilled, so we don't need to look at it in that way. And it's meant particularly just to point to Christ, to point to his victory, to be an encouragement in everything we go through. The preterists say in the first century it was particularly to encourage people that in the persecution of the Roman Empire, they had to look forward to the victory of Christ. Then there's the amillennial view that came very much through in the early years of the church. It's called, it's mainly allegorical. And they would say that it's all symbolism, and more than symbolism, it all has spiritual interpretations. And in that, they take away from any futurist understanding of the book of Revelation. These are the views that are around today. The amillennial view, the allegorical view, which was made popular through Augustine, is a very strong view in the church today. A lot of people believe it. The fourth view is the futurist view or the prophetic view. I think you've probably gathered that's the view that I take. I know some people would shoot me for saying this, but if you take the Word of God very seriously in detail to the text, to me this is the only view that we can take and really seriously apply the text. We can, of course, the book of Revelation is a book of symbols, but we can only interpret those to a certain level. When we take things too much allegorically, we are in danger of doing away with the text altogether. That's what some people have done. That's how ministers can stay in the Church of England and say we believe in the resurrection, because they allegorize it. They say, well, yes, we can't believe he physically rose from the dead. That would be too much of a miracle. But in a spiritual sense, Jesus rose from the dead. They allegorize. Once we start allegorizing, we need to know where to stop. And it can be difficult sometimes. So I'm a great believer. When I say I believe in the Bible literally, that does not mean that there are not figures of speech, there are not metaphors, there are not similes, there is not a tremendous complexity of language. But ultimately, the Bible, its plain truth, is the thing that we need to look to. And the first thing, if it's clearly and plainly written, we can trust those words. One of the greatest reasons that I believe that we should take it literally is that when we look at prophecy that has been fulfilled, it has been fulfilled literally. When Jesus referred to Daniel, whom he called a prophet, and Daniel speaking of the abomination of desolation and of the man of sin standing in the temple, Jesus took it very literally. He didn't allegorize it. He didn't spiritualize it. He took it as it was written. When we look at the amazing prophecies fulfilled in the Old Testament, they happened literally. And there are hundreds and hundreds of examples that we can research. If you go through prophecy in the Old Testament, it's incredible. And you see again and again the glory of God. One of the great examples I was talking about last week, King Zedekiah. He was prophesied to by both Jeremiah and Ezekiel. One of them said to him, Zedekiah, you will never see Babylon. But the other said to him, you will go to Babylon. Now that would seem like an anomaly in the text, as though they disagreed. But what happened? When the city of Jerusalem was taken, Zedekiah was taken captive to Babylon, but he had his eyes gouged out. So it was literally true. He went to Babylon, but he never saw it because his eyes had been gouged out. The text was true. And we see this again and again in the scripture. Whenever you see something that seems to disagree, the glory of God is hidden there somewhere. Don't just dismiss it and say this is wrong. Say, Lord, show me the truth of this text. Bring me research on it. Look into it. And this is where the Bible says the word is full of hidden treasure, but it is the glory of kings to search it out. This book is written by God, and it's the most intricate, amazing book. There is eternity in this word. God is a God of eternity. He's awesome. I was reading recently, you know, they have found this area of space. They do these mappings. I don't know how they do it, but they can only do the known universe, but it's a vast area. And in the known universe, they found this area that's cooler than the rest of it. I don't know how they know that. But this area, they say, is 12 billion light years across. Now, can you imagine that? Light travels, I don't know the exact figure, it's 186,000 miles a second, something very close to that. Now, can you imagine how far at 186 million miles a second it would travel in 10 billion years? That's how wide this space is, and it's empty. There's no stars there. There's nothing there. It's just an empty space. That's how vast the universe is. And that's just a tiny portion of the amazing size of the universe. They say there are 2 trillion stars for every person on Earth. It's vast beyond our imagining, and our God created it all and spoke it into being. We think in our natural minds, we just don't grasp the greatness of our God. He's the God of eternity. And when we look into the Word, we see eternity. However much we learn of it, however much we know, there's more. It's wonderful just on the surface, but the more we delve, the more we grow, the more we can discover of this word. Hallelujah. Those are the views. I believe in a literal, accepting signs, clear symbolism, but we look to the Bible to interpret those things. But let's start from Revelation chapter 1. The revelation, the unveiling, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. People often look at that word, shortly. How can that have been written 2,000 years ago and they are to shortly take place? Well, the original word is the word in Greek that comes, they use for tachometer, and it means suddenly. When the things of the time of the end come, they're going to happen suddenly. And this is how it is in history. Things seem to take a very long time, but when they begin to happen, they happen suddenly. Who would have believed the Soviet Empire would fall? But almost overnight, it happened suddenly. Who would have believed a week ago that out of the 4 major parties, 3 of the leaders would be resigned and we would have a totally different setup in the political setup in Britain? Things happen suddenly. This is how it's going. It is with the end of time. And it said things that must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it. That word, signified. In other words, when God gave the book of Revelation, it's clearly in signs. There is symbolism and signs in the language that we have to work at to have any understanding of, and we need to know our Bible to understand the book of Revelation. Then it goes on to say that he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written, for the time is near. To the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Hallelujah, our God, Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he was, he is to come. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. Most commentators believe this to refer to Isaiah 11, where it speaks of the 7 spirits of God, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of power, the spirit of might, the spirit of the Lord. It's in Isaiah 11, the 7 spirits of God before his throne. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. This is power-packed. Thank God it reveals Jesus, the firstborn. He was the first to physically, literally rise from the dead, to be clothed with a new body. He was the forerunner, the firstborn. Thank God we are in line. One day we are going to get a new physical body also. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. It says, to him who has loved us. Whenever the Bible speaks of it in the past tense in that sense, it's referring to the cross. to him who has loved us. That's how God loved us. This is love, John says, that he gave his only son to be the propitiation for our sin. This is how God loved us. That's real love. To him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This is radical language. To say, and to the Jewish people, to say that a person could be a king and a priest is radical language. That couldn't happen. They could not be both. They either had to be of the tribe of Judah, where they would be a king, or the tribe of Levi, where they could be a priest. But here, it's making it clear that the New Testament has a different understanding, and that believers, this is what God has made us, both kings. We are royalty. That's why 1 Peter 2 tells us that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We have royalty within us. We're born from above. Our Father is the Heavenly Father. We are of royal blood. That's why, as believers, we hold our heads up high. We are not arrogant, but we are dignified in Christ because he has restored us unto righteousness. Everything that was lost through the first Adam has been restored to us in Jesus, who was the last Adam. We are kings and priests unto our God, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's another story. Verse 7, and behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. And I, John, your fellow brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom of the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, when he says the Lord's day, understand it isn't talking about Saturday, or even if you have a different view, it's not talking about Sunday. It's speaking about the day of the Lord. When John was caught up into this wonderful vision where God showed him things that are yet to take place, he was taken up until he was on the day of the Lord. He was caught up into the future. Thank God, miracles happen in the church. Thank God, God gives people visions. There may be cranks out there, and we have to be careful of spiritual experiences, but there are real spiritual experiences where people are given visions of God and caught up to heaven. We see them in history. Have you ever heard the story of Handel's Messiah? Handel was a believer, and he was commissioned to work on this great musical thing called the Messiah. But when he got to the part about the kingdoms of this world, he was just lost for inspiration. And that we're told that he locked himself away for days and nights on end. He just couldn't get anywhere with it. And at the end of this time, suddenly he was caught up into heaven and the inspiration came. And that's where that great chorus comes, that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of God, our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever. You only have to hear it to see the inspiration of God is in that. And this happens. I remember when I was a young minister and I'd not been used to things happening much, and an older couple had got saved into the church. They were both in their 70s and their family had been praying for them. They got saved. The lady was a very nervous lady, and she said to me the first Sunday she came, please would you pray, because I've got a terrible fear of death. And so I began to pray for her, and her body began to vibrate. And I didn't know what was happening, but from the soles of her feet to the crown of her head, her whole body was shaking. And we just left her. But for 15 minutes, this carried on. And when she stopped and she opened her eyes, she said, I have had the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me in my life. She said, I've never had a vision or anything like it. She said, but when you prayed against the fear of death, she says, suddenly I saw Jesus. And he came and he took me by the hand, and suddenly I was going through the air, she said. And I came up to these most wonderful gates, and then he took me down again. And then he said, I'm going to show you again. He said, this is what it's going to be like. He took her up again, took her back again. Wow. Do you know, she was so taken, she went home. She went round the whole street in which she lived and she told everybody. She rang all her relatives up. She was so amazed at what happened. She's in heaven now, thank God. But her fear went. We serve a God who is a miraculous God. Look at this vision that John had of Jesus. I always find this awe-inspiring. This is how Jesus is today. When we saw him on earth and we hear of him on earth and we see pictures of him on earth, he was in just his humanity. He'd laid aside the glory of heaven. This is the risen Christ. Let's look at it. It says, "And I turned and saw the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." I don't think there's one of us here, if Jesus came through those doors right now, and if he looked just like this, that would not fall on his feet as though dead. That's what John did. This is our amazing Lord Jesus. This is how he stands in heaven right now. "And Jesus spoke and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" Thank God. "I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things that you have seen, the things which are, and the things that may take place after this." Here we see Jesus giving a clear depiction of what is in the book of Revelation. He said, "Write the things that you have seen." What had he seen? He'd seen this vision of Jesus. "Write the things that are." We go on to see the seven churches of Revelation. They were literal churches that existed in the time the book of Revelation was written, in the province of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, but they actually existed. And then he says, "Metatauta, the things that shall be." Three things. Number one, the things that are, the vision, the things that he'd seen. Number two, the things that are, the seven churches. And number three, the things that shall be. That word metatauta, the things that shall be, appears again at the beginning of chapter 4. And the reason for that is that up until chapter 4 are the most important passages for us as believers. From chapter 4 onwards, we see no reference to the church. But up until chapter 4, it is directly speaking to us. Chapter 4 onwards is important. We want to learn from it. But the most important thing is the message that God gives to us today. Many commentators, when they look at this, see the seven churches as represented through the church in history. I particularly take to that view. I think it's remarkable how it relates to the church in history. Whether you take that or not, there are lessons in these letters to the seven churches that apply to every church in every age, and every one of the letters applies to us, and we can learn from it. They are powerful. They are directly from God himself to his church. Isn't it a challenge that when we look at the church, we see Jesus? He says the church is represented by the seven golden lampstands. He walks among them. We can be absolutely assured Jesus is moving among the church. When we meet Sunday by Sunday, when we worship together, the Lord Jesus Christ himself moves among us. He is watching what we do. He sees our devotion. He is here in the midst. The church is not a man-made organization. It is a living organism brought about by God himself. It is his plan for this part of the history of the world. Hallelujah. We believe in the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for the book of Revelation. It is the unveiling. It is a supernatural book. You will find the sevens that run through Revelation are unfathomable. There are so many of them. We see seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven churches, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven promises to the overcomers, seven beatitudes, blessed are those, seven doxologies, seven trumpets, seven horns, seven eyes, seven plagues, seven heads, seven crowns, seven angels. You can go on. You can go on into the texts. The sevens miraculously all the way through it. It's a design that is put there by God. It's the number of completion. God is saying, these are the times of the consummation, the completion of all things. What an amazing book. He's going to come suddenly. These messages to the churches are so important. They speak to the church age. They refer, when we look at it, we see tremendous symbolism. Ephesus, the desired one, that God says to them, a message that has been relevant through all the ages. He says, you've done so many things. He gives them great commendation. But he says, this I have against you, that you have lost your first love. What a message that is. How our hearts are challenged as we see that God calls us back to our first love. When we look at the understanding of the word first, it isn't first as in first in order, but it's first as in priority. And he calls them back to their love being the first priority in their life, the highest level of love being ascribed unto our God. We are challenged when we look at the Laodicean church. And really, if these churches represent an age, the Laodicean church represents the last church before Jesus comes back. And it's the church whom Jesus speaks to and says, you're neither hot nor cold, but if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth, be you either one or the other. Is that not a message for the age in which we live? God wants us to be on fire for him. These churches, each one of us has a message. He walks among us. He speaks to us. We come through this time of the churches. There's every one of the letters has a lesson that we can learn. Study those letters. They are direct from the mouth of Jesus. They refer to every church today. We need to learn from those letters. So we see what an amazing book the book of Revelation is. It is the things that he saw, the wonderful vision of what Jesus is like. The things that are the churches, they represent all of the age of the church. But at the beginning of chapter 4, we have that wonderful word that says, after these things I looked. After the church age, thank God, the church is going to be in heaven. That's why there is no reference to it. And we see as it talks, as it goes on, it speaks of a great multitude in heaven that are both kings and priests unto our God. That's only one group of people that fulfill that design. It's the church of Jesus Christ. We're going into heaven. There, again, are different views on the timing of us being caught up to heaven. But I believe there are many examples in the scripture why we believe that we are going to be caught up to heaven. Let me turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 5. And it says a wonderful little verse in verse 24. And Enoch, it says, walked with the Lord, and he was not, for God took him. And Enoch was a picture of the church. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that he was a prophet, and we know he was a prophet because he did prophetic things. He had a son. He was a preacher of the gospel. Noah was a preacher of the gospel. There's never been an age when God hasn't had a voice going out in warning. It happened before the flood. It happened throughout the Old Testament. It's going to happen throughout the church age. In the Great Tribulation, there is still going to be a witness that points to Jesus. Enoch was a prophet. He had a son called Methuselah. Prophets always do things in a prophetic way. And the name Methuselah means, when he dies, it shall come. Enoch, as a prophet, had been warning of judgment that was to come. When he had a son, he called him Methuselah. It means when he dies, it shall come, the judgment. I think everybody was worried about the health of Methuselah. I think they must have prayed hard when he got ill because they didn't want him to die. He was a picture of grace because he was the oldest person in the Bible. And it speaks of the grace of God that reaches out to us again and again. He lived, is it 969 years? Almost 1,000 years Methuselah lived. That's a picture of the extending grace of God. He reaches out to us again and again and again. But ultimately, if people do not respond, there is judgment. And we can actually work out from the text that in the exact year that Methuselah died, the flood came. But Enoch, it says of him, Enoch was the seventh generation. Throughout the Bible, we see types and shadows. We don't take our doctrine from them, we take them from the scripture. But Enoch was a type of the church. He was a seventh generation. We're coming up to the end of 6,000 years of human history. Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years. At the end of 6,000 years, the beginning of the seventh generation, there is going to be a generation that walks with God, and they will be not, because the Lord will take them. What a wonderful thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Greek word harpazo, the snatching away. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll read from verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope. Thank God, as believers, we have hope. Death has no victory. The sting of death was taken by Jesus upon the cross. This old earth suit is going to pass away, but we're going to get a new eternal body. Death has no fear for the believer. I remember hearing of the one woman who was preaching at her own daughter's funeral. And they said to her, how did you manage to do it? And she said, the reason I could do it was because I was not looking down at the open grave, but I was looking up to an open heaven. Thank God, it's the truth for every believer. There is no fear of death. He came to deliver us from fear of death. He says, we have no sorrow as those who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. This day is coming when God is coming to snatch his people away. The precedent we see in the Bible is when God brought the flood on the earth, he took Noah and he placed him and his family. And if anyone else had listened, they would have been in the ark too. And when the flood waters of tribulation came and the wrath of God, they were taken up in the ark. We see that when God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, that he took Lot and his family out of that place first before fire and brimstone came down upon it. Before God allows the bowls of his final wrath to come upon planet Earth, thank God he's built an ark called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to be caught up to be with him in heaven. That's why at the end of the seven letters to the seven churches, it says metatauta, after these things. And then it speaks of the kings and priests that are in heaven. That's when the church goes. There's no reference to the church from that point onwards, right to the end of the book of Revelation. We're going up to heaven. We're going to see those events from heaven. Thank God we are not going to be here during the most difficult days of history. That does not mean for a moment we will not go through tribulation. All that live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution and tribulation. But it does mean that in the great outpouring of God's wrath, that we're going to be taken up first. This is our hope. We are going to be with Jesus. That's why we want to serve him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Thank God for the book of Revelation. As we go on, we see signs, we see symbols, we see how it points to the final world empire arising, to the Antichrist coming, but thank God to the Lord Jesus Christ being confirmed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The seven seals in the book of Revelation, those seven seals are on a scroll that is written on the front and on the back. The only documents that we know of that understand from the ancient world that were written on the front and the back were title deeds. And when it says that all heaven and earth sought for someone to break the seven seals, these title deeds were the ownership of planet Earth. When Adam fell, he lost the title deeds, and Satan became, with a little g, the god of this present evil age, and had an authority over the world. And that's why we pray, Lord, your kingdom come. We want him to come in us. Wherever his church is, his kingdom is there. Wherever Jesus is, he said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come among you. Wherever the church is, the kingdom of God is coming. But we say, Lord, let your will be done on earth and your kingdom come as it is in heaven. We want the kingdom to come on earth. That means Jesus is going to come back again. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. He's reigning today from his Father's throne. He's sovereign over all things, but he's coming back again to fulfill all the promise of his word, and he will literally reign from Jerusalem, and it will be a wonderful time. Let me just close on Revelation and chapter 19. And verse 11, it says, and I saw heaven opened. We're going to see heaven opened one day. Whether we die first and we come back to receive our new immortal bodies, this is the time of the resurrection, or whether we are here on earth, there's going to come a day all over the world when the clouds of heaven will split open and we will be caught up to be with him. He said to me, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. And he had a name written that nobody knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Thank God the trail of blood goes from the book of Genesis right through the Bible to the end. This blood is so important. It is the blood of redemption. We are not ashamed of the blood of Jesus. It will never lose its power. Hallelujah. This was God's way to show us the awfulness of sin. God paid the highest price possible, the blood of his own son. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has a name on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the unveiling of Jesus. Heaven help those who think that they can make laws in the land as though they had authority over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the only true ruler, the potentate of time. We need to accept his divine authority in all things. I pray these words tonight may have stirred you to dig deeper into the book of Revelation. It's an amazing book. It's a book with a special blessing, and it's a book that speaks right into the day in which we live. God bless you. Amen.